Revelation 21 is where we are today, if you have your Bible. Almost to the end. Next two chapters are really good to talk about heaven, so it's really good to focus on heaven and all that. You know, have you ever run across people, and I do sometimes, that the thought of the concept of heaven kind of freaks them out a little bit? Many people, if they had a chance today to go be with in heaven, it's like they have some hold on this earth, or they have unfinished business here, and they like to stay here as opposed to go to heaven. You ever run into people like that? I have. It's kind of odd to me, but I think sometimes it's because we don't really understand what heaven is and what heaven's going to be for us and all that it entails there. And so that's what we're going to get to go through on the next couple of chapters, is that some people think heaven's all about clouds and harps and halos and things like that. Or it's one long church service that never ends. And boy, I don't want to do that, you know. Yeah, I don't even want to be there if it's that. So, you know, but that's not what heaven's going to be like at all. And how do I know it? Because I've read these chapters. I know you have too. And it's going to thrill us. It's going to kind of blow our minds a little bit. But part of it is we want to push aside what Hollywood tells us heaven is and what all that is, or, you know, even our preconceived notions about it. We just want to focus on what the Lord has to say about heaven. I'm a homebody. I like being home. And I find that home is a really secure place for me. It's where there's rest there, there's warmth there, there's acceptance there. I like the way that feels, being home. My idea of the perfect day is having the family all together at home. Buckeyes are playing, you know. I mean, you know, Vandy's making food and massaging my back if things get tense. Isn't that the way it works for you, right, Tom? You know, I mean, I mean, that, for me, that's as good as it gets in the world. But even the best home pales in comparison to what we're going to see today. This is a place that's waiting you. You know that? What we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks? This is the place that's waiting for you, child of God. It's a place that we're waiting to see, aren't we? You know, we don't realize what eyeballs are made for until we get there. And we see God on his throne. We see the saints of God and the angels of God around that throne. That's what eyeballs are made for. We don't even know what our ears are really made for. I mean, think of all the things we hear, yucky things that we hear. Think of what our ears are going to hear, the praises of God. That's what our ears are made for. And the temperature? No, hot, cold. I mean, Jesus controls the thermostat. It's going to be right about 72, when you say. No humidity, no allergies. Man, I woke up today sneezing about 48 times in a row. Felt like Pablo for a second, you know. It was just like really crazy, you know. So imagine being home, where every fiber of your being, every scene that's in front of you, every sense that you have is fulfilled, is satisfied. That's what we're going to see today. Now, is this a comprehensive view of heaven? No. These chapters will not answer all the questions you might have about heaven. It's like heaven's so glorious and so majestic that earthly words don't do it justice. But we're giving some things here that's just going to whet our appetite, give us a glimpse of what God has prepared for us. But it's a great glimpse. It really is. And we're going to find that heaven has very little to do with harps and clouds and halos and things like that. Here, let's read. We're just going to go up to verse 8 today. So let's read it. Chapter 21, Revelation, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city. Remember, John the Apostle's writing this down. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done! Exclamation point. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God. He shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks that we can come and gather together and just open our Bible and read it. And Lord, we're excited about what awaits your children. One of these days, Lord, we're going to be with you face to face. And so help us to just really receive all that you have for us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this new heaven and new earth back in verse 1 that he talks about there, it's going to be the future home for the saints of God. And the word for new that he uses there is the Greek word bara, B-A-R-A. It means to create out of nothing. To create out, not going to take something that already exists and make it, he's going to create it from something that's never existed before. And over in Isaiah, it says, for behold, I create new, same word, heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So this earth and the heaven that we see, the sky that we see, are going to pass away. This is not a renovation project. God's not going to fix up this old earth. This old earth is going away, and a new one's going to come. It's a brand new beginning. And this new earth and this new heaven's going to be completely untouched by sin. It will not have been affected by the fall of man. Remember over in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, he says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we got to come to grips with the fact that the ball of dirt that we're sitting on today is going away. And God's going to bring a brand new earth and a brand new heavens. Over in Colossians chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus holds all things together. And it says that in him, all things consist. So Jesus holds the whole world together right now. Every atom, every subatomic particle, every human, he holds together. All matter is held together by Jesus. But there's a day coming when Jesus is going to release it all. And it's going to go out with a big bang. You see, scientists have it completely backwards. They think the earth started with a big bang, or the universe started with, that's wrong. The earth is going to end with a big bang. That's what the Bible says. And over in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that the elements of this earth will melt with a fervent heat. And then God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's what we're talking about. So here's what's happening. Jesus is just one day going to take the earth and all the particles that he holds in his hand. He's going to release it. And all the earth that's been corrupted by sin will go away. And then we see there in verse 1 that this new earth and this new heaven are going to be created. And when we get to this new place, I read it in Isaiah. It tells us, remember at the end of what I read, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So he's telling us that a remarkable thing is going to take place. That when we get there into this new earth place, in this new heaven place, we're going to look in the face of God, and we're going to look into all the faces around us, and we're going to see family. No one will be missing there. Because you will remember Aunt Missy. You won't have a recollection of those who aren't with you. That's all gone. And so there are times I've come around across people and say, well, my great-grandpa wasn't a believer, and I don't want to go to heaven because he's not going to be there. You won't remember great-grandpa when you're there. It's gone. The former things of this earth have gone. And when you're there, you'll just be so encapsulated by what's around you and what's in front of you, you'll just be so drawn into that place that all this other stuff's going to be gone. All the hurt, all the pain, we're going to talk about that a little bit. It'll be gone. Brand new, including our minds. Now, let me add something else here. Most scholars believe that right during this time, there'll be no time and no space. It's all going to be gone away with. In other words, the new heaven and new earth are designed for eternity. We'll no longer be underneath the law of thermodynamics or the law of entropy, things like that. We'll no longer be underneath all those things anymore. We've stepped out of time and space, and now we're in the eternal realm, and this new creation is made for that. And as we look at the end of chapter, or verse 1, it says, and there will no more sea, no beachfront properties anymore. Everything's going to be like Indianapolis. We win. Who thought? Well, that's what it says, right? You read it that way too. You realize that 70%, over 70% of the earth is covered by water right now. So that's all going to be gone. Probably bodies of water, but it'll be freshwater bodies of water. And probably the earth will just be one big land mass, all of it livable. But the point he's trying to make is this new earth is going to be completely different than the earth that we're on now. Notice verse 2, then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. So does this New Jerusalem come down and sit on the earth? Or does it just kind of orbit around the earth? I don't know. Who's to say? Some people will try to give you their opinion on it, but the Bible doesn't really say. But the point I wanted to make there is at the very end, notice it says that this New Jerusalem is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In ancient Jewish culture, the bride was a picture of purity. So as John is attempting to describe what he sees, the closest thing you can come to in that culture is a bride, because New Jerusalem is pure, exciting, refreshing, just like a bride on her wedding day. And we're going to see next week as we do the rest of the chapter, maybe, that this New Jerusalem is going to be perfectly functional. Every way, perfectly functional. But John says it's going to be more than that when he talks about it's a bride adorned for her husband. Because, you know, on a wedding day, the bride isn't just interested in her dress being functional and her hair being functional, right? I mean, it's nice that it is, but that's not what really is in her mind when she's in the back room getting all her hair put right and her makeup put right and everything. She's adorning herself for her husband, and that's what this talks about here. This city is not just going to be perfectly functional. It's going to be beautiful beyond description. And I hope you know this. God loves you more than anyone can ever love anyone. He loves you more than you love your kids. He loves you more than your kids or your parents love you. He loves you more than that. He loves you more than you love your wife and your husband. And as he prepares this place for you, I just love the thought of the fact that he's adorning. So this day, today as you go through your day, or tonight as you get ready to lay down, I would really encourage you, think about that word a little bit, adorn. It's just not going to be a place you hang out in, man. He's going to dress it up for you. I'm pretty thrilled about that. Then he hears a loud voice in verse 3 from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God's with men. And he will dwell with them, they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This verse speaks of the intimacy of the relationship that we're going to have with God in eternity. We're always going to be conscious of his presence. You know, sometimes on earth, we have to be reminded of, you know, God is with you, right? And it's so easy to get kind of pulled away from the reality of where God is and the fact that he's with us all the time. We won't have that issue there. But part of what I think of when I read that verse there is, as cool as it all that we see about New Jerusalem, we're going to talk more about it as we go through these next couple chapters and stuff, and all that's going to be glorious. But the best part is that Jesus is going to dwell there. It's important for us to remember that during this time, God has the world perfectly positioned where he wants it to be. Perfectly. And he's in the midst of it. So this is the world God wants. Everything is his way. And he's right in the midst of us. That's what he wants. That just blows my mind. To think when God has everything his way, he wants me to be there. He wants you to be there. And somehow I think, you know, I got cooties or something, because when I get to heaven, it's always, everything's going to get defiled. They're going to say, Mr. Reiser, you got to go, because you're ruining this place. That ain't going to be the way it is at all. At all. Now, we need to get excited when we read these kind of verses. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So all these things that we read here were introduced into the human condition through sin. And one day they're all going to be gone. Notice just a couple of them. No more death. And when we think of death, we tend to think of physical death. Excuse me. But there are many things that die. Death of relationships. Death of careers. Death of dreams. Right? Aren't those part of the human condition now? Gone. No more of that even. No more sorrow, says there. No pain. And I like the thinking about the no more tears part. Because wiping away a tear from someone else's eye, isn't it one of the most tenderest things that you can do for someone, is to reach up and wipe their tear? What will it feel like when Jesus touches your face? What's it going to feel like when he reaches up and, man, whatever it feels like, I'm ready. And in heaven, we're not going to deal with these things anymore, as we read there in 4. They're just not going to exist. And we're not even going to deal with the memory of these things. For the former things have passed away. You see it there at the end of 4? They're gone. And I love it, the fact that Jesus says in verse 5, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That means there's going to be a sense of newness in our hearts, in our attitude, in our spiritual mind. A brand new start across the board. But there's more here, because not only will the things be made new, all things will stay new. They'll remain new. Because like I said, the old laws of time and space are going to be gone. No more gravity. No more. Have you ever seen a wrinkled up, overweight angel? Uh-uh. No. Those are gone. You know, push that out. I don't know. Some people say we're going to be about 30. I'm in. All things are going to be made new. All things are going to stay new. The end of 5, and he says to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. It's like John, he's like got his mouth open, like, whoa, dude, this is great. And he's forgetting to write stuff down. So God's like, whoa, 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 John, keep writing. The word true there means genuine. The word faithful there means dependable. So he's telling John, write these things down. Why? Because they're genuine and they're dependable. And as we watch this world go down the turlet, and we are, we're watching it spiral and spiral and spiral and spiral. We didn't understand. What we're holding in our hands is true and faithful. It's dependable. It's genuine. And so as we watch the world go the way the world's going, and we see people just go way out there, we've got to go back to what our stability is, what our foundation is. The Word of God will remain forever. And as people that we like and people that we trust and even people with collars begin to tell us things that aren't lining up with this, we need to push that aside. I had somebody call me this week about something that's going on in our town that's like crazy related to the church. It's like, do they even read their Bible? Do they even open the thing? Because it's so far away from what God says is right and what God says is true, and yet we're embracing it. Why? We want to be culturally relevant in the church. What? Is those the standards we're going to decide to live by because everybody says that's the way we should? Or are we going to keep reading this and keep walking in what God says? Because notice there at the end of verse 5, these words are true. These words are faithful. And I know it's applied through all the generations, but man, it really applies to us. And I could go on and on there. But you know what I'm saying when it comes to these things. We need to be students of the Bible. We need to read and we need to study. And I've said this a lot. I'm sorry, but I'm thankful that you let me. If this is the only time you got your Bible open is for these 27 minutes, then you're making a huge mistake. Don't believe a word I say. Don't believe one word I say. You need to go make sure everything that you hear from me and others. I was doing youth group this week. There was a place in youth group. Hang on a minute while I think about what we were talking about. It says, if the blind lead the blind, don't they fall in a pit? Remember that? And is a teacher better than his student, smarter than his teacher, or something like that. So I was talking to the youth. Hey, youth, who are you receiving any insight from? Who are you listening to? When it comes to girls, who are you listening to? And so many young people are turning to each other. I got news for you, young people. They're as confused as you are. So why would we turn to worldly people, ungodly people, and ask for wisdom? And why ask for counsel? And yet, you know what? We do the same thing. It's not just the 13-year-old. We do it too. And God's given us this. We barely read it at church in our culture, let alone on Tuesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So I ask you to focus a little bit on the adorning word in 2, but boy, we also got to really focus there in 5. These words are true, and these words are faithful. Amen, saints? In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, I've seen the beginning, and I've seen the end, and this is all going to come to pass. And our challenge is, Lord, I believe every word. I do. I believe every word in here about this kind of stuff. Verse 6, and he says to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. The fountain of the water of life there refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our world today. And over in John chapter 7, if you want to read it, Jesus cries out. I talked about it. I don't remember when, not that long ago. But he cries out the multitude at the Feast of Tabernacles and says, remember, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it goes on to say, and what Jesus was referring to is the work of the Holy Spirit in our world today. And a lot of times, I don't know if it's us so much, but a lot of people talk about God the Father and God the Son and because he freaks us out. We don't really understand the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like I'm thinking about, if I really walk in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to grab a hold of chandeliers and let them spinning me around. And I'm going to be walking around barking and crazy things. No. We want to embrace the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's God. And if you want to look at one person who was completely filled with the Holy Spirit, watch Jesus. Jesus wasn't swinging on chandeliers. I didn't see it anywhere in here. You know, so I don't have to be afraid of being full of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be afraid of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus walked in the power of the Holy Spirit and yet he was a man of grace, a man of, you know who he was, right? So here he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit when he says, I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And what Jesus is declaring here is, excuse me, this new heaven, this new earth, is available to every person who wants it. Anyone who wants to be here is welcome. Kind of like Noah's Ark. Come on, get on. It's a coming. You need to get on. And he's calling the same proclamation now. Come to me. Anyone who wants to come. One of these days. What we've read about over the last number of chapters. God is going to judge this world for its wickedness. The word freely there is a very important word in the 6. It means in the Greek, undeservedly. I don't know if you're a writer in your Bibles or not, but if not, if you don't run to write it there, at least put that in your mind, because the word freely is an important word. It is undeservedly. So how can we drink of God's forgiveness? Undeservedly. It's amazing the number of people I come across who say, when I get my act together, I'm going to start coming to church. When I get my act together, then I'm going to... There is no way you can get your act together good enough. It's not possible. We come to God undeservedly, and God knows that. And he says here, read it that way, I will give of the fountain of the water of life undeservedly. None of us earn it. None of us deserve it. He gives it to us because he's good, not because you're good, not because you're righteous, not because you're anything. You're wicked just like I am. You have evil intents in a lot of things just like I do. And he says, come to me undeservedly. Are you thirsty this morning spiritually? Are you thirsty? Jesus is the one who can satisfy that thirst. And then how do we overcome? Verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. So do we overcome by our personal power and willpower and stick-to-itiveness, and by golly, I'm just going to bear down a little bit more. I'm just going to try a little harder. Is that how we're going to be overcomers in this world? 1 John 5:5 says, who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So how are we overcomers? Believing in Jesus. He who overcomes, those who've believed in Jesus, those who put their faith in Christ and the things that he did on the cross, the things that he did through his redemption work there, those are the ones who are going to be overcomers. So we're overcomers. Doesn't mean that I don't make mistakes sometimes. It doesn't mean that words don't come out of my mouth that are putting down and gossiping and those kind of things. But I'm still an overcomer because of my faith in Christ. Notice that those of us who overcome inherit all things. We're joint heirs. All that the Father has given to the Son, he will share with us. Now, that's crazy. There's so much around about this little section just kind of, what? What? It'll blow. You know what? If we really capture this, we'd be doing cartwheels. If I could anymore, I'd do some right now. I can't. And he brings us right back to relationship there in that verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Don't forget who's saying this. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. This is Jesus. And he's making this claim that I'm going to be your God forever and ever and ever, and you're going to be my son, you're going to be my daughter. We're part of the family of God forever. And I'm a Reisner. It doesn't mean a whole lot. It doesn't mean anything to you guys. It means a lot to me. Because when I go home in a couple weeks, I'm going to walk right in the door, and I'm not even going to have to knock. And I'm going to pretty much walk right to the refrigerator. I can promise you. And mom will expect me to walk right to the refrigerator. Why? I'm a Reisner. I'm not asking permission. There are certain things that I, because I'm Herb and Betty Reisner's son, that I have the freedom to do. And one is to dig around. Now, some of their stuff in the refrigerator has been there since about 1963, so you got to kind of work your way. You got to kind of work your way through some of that stuff. But by golly, there's some Twinkies in there somewhere because mom kept them for me. And you know what? They're still good from 1963. You know it, too. We're in the family of God, saint. We're in the family of God. And anytime we talk to God, he listens to us. Oh, baby, oh, baby. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I? Why do I have the radio to Bob and Tom? I could be talking to Jesus. What am I doing? Now, I'm not saying SportsCenter is not great. I like it. I'm not saying those things aren't good. But, man, sometimes I just got to hit the off button. I just got to get the off button, and I just got to enjoy the fact that God wants to have relationship with me. Remember last week, thanks for those who sent me texts and called about last week. It was so nice, a number of you, because one of the things I guess I said that kind of struck a chord was when I said, is it possible that God knows more about your area of expertise than you do? Something about that must have just caused some of you to like, whoa, because I got so many interesting comments from people who said, you know, I haven't really thought about the fact that God knows more about what I do well than I do because I do it so well. Man, God wants to give you insight tomorrow morning when you're doing something you've done the 89,000th time. And he still wants to give you insight in it. It's just crazy how he is. Last verse then, verse 8. But. Cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers. Sorcerers, the word there is more a pharmacia, so it's a drug kind of thing. It's not just magic and witchcraft and things like that. It's also, the root word is more pharmacia.
So it's drug abuse, things like that, idolatrous. And I love how he throws all liars in a lot of these lists. Kind of like, well, this encapsulates all of you at some point. Shall have their part in the lake of which burns with fire, the brimstone, which is the second death. So here's the characteristics of those who will not have an eternal place in heaven, but they're going to spend their eternity in the lake of fire. It's interesting for me to note that the new heaven and new earth exist, yet that doesn't affect the existence of this place here, Gehenna. It continues on forever and ever. This place is going to continue on. It's not going to go away. Now let's be careful as we read through this list that these sins do not land a person in the lake of fire, okay? There's one unforgivable sin in the Bible, right? One. And you know what it is, right? One. What is it? It's the lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's it. That's the one, okay? But when these sins characterize a person's life and they deliberately and willfully reject Christ and they deliberately and willfully choose to rebel against God, to continue to walk in these sins, then here's their future. So I'm not talking about the Christian who's struggling against sin. I'm not talking about that person. God's not talking about that person here. This is talking about the person who has willfully rejected God in order to live the life that they desire. The lifestyle of a person who has never come underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? Because we can read that list and say, whoa, wait, I've lied. But my sins are covered because I've put my faith in Christ. And there's times I'm cowardly. I told the youth the other day, and here I am rambling. I told the youth the other day, I was at a concert, a Marilyn Manson concert. Few years ago, you know, Marilyn Manson is not godly, and we were standing out. I was trying to say that nicely. people who go there. So we were standing out front, and one of my buddies had the bullhorn, and they were talking, and I had a guy come up, and there was this young girl standing there witnessing with us, and this guy come up. He was like 6'3", 247, something like that, and he was not happy with us, and he got right in this girl's face, so I didn't have my blow-up muscles on, but I felt empowered, and I kind of got in front there and said, excuse me, sir, but it'd be nice if you didn't talk to her quite this way. And he took my Bible out of my hand and ripped it in half. Now, it wasn't this one. It was one of those littler ones. And he went, here's what I think. I'm like, hey, girl, stand in front of me. I think I'm afraid right now. Ah, why did I start telling that story? I don't remember what was happening there. Coward! One of us is listening. But I've been cowardly in the things of God at times, you know? You know you're supposed to say something. You know it. It's stirring in there, and you just know I'm supposed to go up this person. I'm just supposed to speak words of love and yet truth. And, Lord, I want to do it. And, oh, boy, I just get in my car and I go home. I'm a coward. And so if I read that, I think, Lord, that's me. I'm this guy. And he says, Toby, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about the saints of God who've come and confessed their need for Jesus and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yeah, I don't want you to be cowardly, and I'll empower you. You stand for me. You continue on. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who have thumbed their nose at God. Say, nah, not interested. They have a future, too. We're talking about our future, but they have a future, too. And we know. And we work around them. And yesterday we were talking to them when they were mowing their grass. And I'm more interested in talking to them about whatever than God. And this is their future. And I'm more concerned about being liked. And I'm more concerned about being fun and hip and all this than I am about the fact that they're going to deal with this. And we've been going through it for how many weeks? We know their future, guys. This is real. As much as we want to embrace what our future is, we also got to remember, man, there's people in our families, there's people that we love, that if they die today, we read it right here, there they go, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and I'm afraid? What am I afraid of? Why am I afraid? Lord, help me in my faith there that I can step out and love you so much that I need to tell them there's hope in this world.
There's life in this world. There's a future for you. You choose, but your future can be full of glory with God and not this. We need to pray for each other because we all are around people. All of us are around people whose future we see right here in verse 8. And I got to tell you, part of my issue is there's times that I get so frustrated with people and the way they act that I think, you know what? Go to hell. I don't really don't care. That's shameful. I drive every week by the biggest abortion clinic in this town, every week. And I don't stop and pray very often. And I don't think about that very often. In fact, the other turns and says, you know what? If people want to live in rebellion to God, oh well, shame on me. Because I'm not even willing to spend 5 minutes to pray.
Anyway. Turn to Matthew 7. I was going to read it, but I want you to read it with me. I don't want you to take my word for it. We'll be done in just a second. Matthew 7. I don't remember the verse. I got to find it. I don't even know if it's Matthew 7. Oh, I'm in Mark. It's not in Mark 7. Don't go there. Matthew 7. Oh, yeah, there we go. 15. You find it okay? Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets. You who come in sheep's clothing, or who come in sheep's clothing, inwardly, but they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. 19, every tree that is that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Those who, and here's the word, practice. The word there is make a lifestyle of lawlessness. That's what he's talking about back over in Revelation 21. Okay? It's those who've made a lifestyle of rebellion to God. And that's who Jesus is talking about here in chapter 7 of Matthew. Okay? Go flip back with me then to Revelation. We'll finish. There's also a place in Luke 6 that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Just something to ponder and meditate. It's about obedience for us. Heaven's going to be a holy place. There's no place there for the unbeliever. Nothing will be there to distract us from Jesus. Nothing. And people who choose to remain in their sin and refuse the forgiveness that God is offering them through his Son, Jesus Christ, will be lost and will suffer forever and ever. That's what this is talking about. There's so many verses that speak to this. So there's the environment of heaven that we're going to be in. It's the habitation where God makes all things new. It's a place where we will receive our inheritance. It's a place where we're going to live as the sons and daughters of God. Read ahead. Next week, I don't know how far we'll get into 21 next week. I'm not sure we'll get all the way through. But keep reading. This whole 21, 22 is just so glorious. Okay? I'm going to pray. And then Chris is going to come up and lead a song. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never confessed before God, God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I can't do this on my own. It's not possible for me to clean myself up. If you've never come to that place and we read this kind of thing, I would pray that you would recognize that God is reaching out to you this morning to say, come be my kid. Just the fact that you're American doesn't make you a child of God. You need to come to him and say, I need a Savior and I believe in Jesus. That he came, God in the flesh, and went to that cross to die for me.
and I accept the free gift of eternal life. Have you accepted his free gift for you? And some of us, we have, and yet we've drifted a little. And it's time to come back to him. But as we sing this song and we read this kind of thing, man, saints, we should be praising God. We ought to sing. Woo, buddy. I was at the concert last night, the Hancock Children's, what is it called? I don't know. It's a bunch of kids singing. And it was really cool. It was really cool. And as they were singing, I was just enjoying it, you know. But my mind kept going back to Revelation where the saints of God are around the throne. And those girls, some of those girls were just singing so beautifully. And there was maybe the one choir maybe had 15 girls or 18 girls. And in my mind, I thought, can you imagine being around 87 bazillion Christians singing a song like this and what that's going to sound like? We got a lot to praise God for, saints. So let's praise him now, okay? Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you give us a glimpse of our future practically. And Lord, it's enough that we just know we're going to be with you. But you also show us that we have a heavenly home. You're preparing that place for us now. Thank you for that glimpse into heaven, Lord. And we're excited about the day. And we're going to go be with you, Lord. We're so excited about that day. But until then, I pray that our eyes would be fixed so much on Jesus. Just receiving all that you have for us, God. Thank you for your work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God. Always pointing us to Jesus. Lord, may we embrace his work in our lives. Lord, give us a heart for people. Give us your heart for people. We're around people every day. Every day. And we got a glimpse of their future, too. May we be bold in our faith this week, God. Speaking in love, but may we speak truth. And Lord, as you open doors for us, may we step into those places. Thank you for the empowering work that you'll do inside of us as we desire to be obedient to you. Lord, we want to offer our praises to you. I do. I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you as their Savior. May they just right now, in the quietness of their own heart, say, Lord, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I accept the free gift of eternal life. May that be their prayer this morning, Lord. We offer this time to you now again. In Jesus' name, amen.